This forum this evening is titled, "Has the Church Abandoned Sexual Minorities?" My name is Jeff Merkel. I'm on teaching staff here for a couple of weeks as the village philosopher. And I'd like to start the session with a prayer. So let's bow our heads. God, we give you thanks for this community, for a place where we can listen to one another, can be heard in our views, and can explore our emotions together. Give us courage, Lord, when we have something to say, to find words to express it. And even if we don't have words, give us the audacity to know that frequently you speak through us to make your will known. And help us to remember the words from the psalm, Lord, that the words of my mouth and the inspiration of my heart be acceptable to you, O Lord, my God and my Redeemer, as we talk this evening. In your name we pray. Amen. It's good to be here again. Sexual minorities is a term that I have learned recently, since nobody calls me a heterosexual. It might not be fair to call someone who is gay a homosexual. It just seems, it's sort of like nigger in some ways to a person who's gay. That's why they male people call themselves gays instead of homosexuals, because it doesn't have that ring. But to call people who are gays and lesbians sexual minorities is a beginning of a change in consciousness, changing of language, changing how we think about them. I just want to talk for a couple of minutes to set the stage, to tell you that I'm sort of drawn to people who are people of struggle, people who have been through grief, people who have had their hearts and minds formed by being ostracized. Because frequently I find that these people are so open because they know pain. They're open to others' pain. They feel the ache in their hearts. Sometimes they don't close off. And it's a wonderful thing to see, because their suffering has connected them in some sense to the world, in some sense to all the suffering people in the world. And I see them as sometimes having access to Jesus, who himself became wounded, who himself experienced very deeply the suffering of the world. And that's perhaps one of the reasons why I've come to like gay and lesbian people as well. Of course, the people, like anyone else, and I don't like someone simply because they're gay or lesbian, but I've found that a transformation has happened within me. 10 years ago, when I began my ministry, I was a pastor in New York City. I didn't even really recognize gay people or lesbian people unless they really made a point of dressing the part or acting the part. I guess I began noticing that something was happening. I was at a church which was sort of open to gay people. That something was happening when men began to come on to me. Be attracted to me, sort of express interest in being with me. And I realized that the interest was sort of a sexual relational interest. And I was sort of horrified by that. I mean, kind of offended that that was going on. Until I guess the time came when I realized that their attraction to me and their asking me if I was gay, I mean, they'd ask me straight off, "So are you gay?" I'd say, "No." That, in a sense, that was more direct and more honest, in some ways even more respectful of my sexuality than women who would play coy and not really tell me if they were interested in me. I mean, I knew from the get-go that someone was interested and they were interested in a relationship, and I could say, "No, I'm not," and they didn't reject me. And in fact, I was impressed, because I have never gone up to a woman and said to her, "You know, are you heterosexual?" or gone up to a woman and said, I'm attracted to you, or anything like that. And these guys were coming up to me and basically saying that. And I thought, that takes a lot of audacity, especially if you're sort of a minority. So I was surprised by that. That was a revelation to me, and I sort of pondered that in my heart for a while, because I suddenly saw these men as being very vulnerable with me, as opening. I mean, I could have really rejected them, and they didn't know that I wouldn't. They didn't know for a fact that I wouldn't. Of course, the idea of sex with a man horrified me. Still gives me pause. I hope this isn't too weird for you people, but I think that that's an issue with men and homosexuality, perhaps with women and homosexuality. And I realized that that was a false issue, because these men know, many men no more want to make sex, or make love rather, with you than as heterosexuals you immediately think of making love with someone that you're drawn to. I mean, the reason that you're drawn to someone is because of their energy, because you enjoy being with them, because you enjoy talking with them, because you enjoy the way they think about things. And so you spend some time with that person. You may have ended up marrying that person because you loved being with them. That's what gay people do as well. And it's not a horrible thing. And so frequently people reduce sexual minorities to the sex act and not recognize the tenderness that goes, that the person is simply in their own being. So then I discovered that gay men don't just want to have a sexual relationship with me, they want to be my friend as well. And so that was a real opening for me, and I've been able in the past 5 or 8 years to really develop warm relationships with gay men, with lesbian women, knowing that they know that I'm straight, I know that they're gay, and we can hold each other, we can talk long hours together, knowing that there is enough basic respect there that our friendship can deepen along prescribed lines. I guess that's all I want to say. And I want you to hear the tenderness that I have for some gay people. I want you to hear that they have given a lot to me by trusting me with their lives, with their difficult lives. With some of them aren't out to their family or to their friends, but they're out to me because they trusted me, and I feel moved by their trust and by their struggle. These aren't people who have chosen to be gay. These are people who are struggling with their sexual identity. And I listen to them, and I try to love them in their struggle. And they love me back, and it's a profound thing. 10% of the population is gay. It's probably a pretty accurate figure. At a place that's very creative like Holden, it's probably 20-25% of the people here are gay. There aren't that many people who are out at Holden. I find that to be a sad thing, but this is why I'm asking this question. Has the church abandoned sexual minorities? Because I feel that it's a terrible thing not to be able to feel that you could be yourself. It would be as if, I won't come up with the metaphor, but not to be able to be struggling in the open about your sexual identity, not to have the support, the direction, the comfort, the solace of a church which will struggle with you and be with you through that struggle. Also, I think it not only is a problem that the church doesn't welcome gays and lesbians, it's also a problem that the church doesn't help gays and lesbians in their relationships. I would like nothing more than to be able to sit down with gays and lesbians the same way that I sit down with people in premarital counseling and say, what is terribly, to tell them what is terribly important about how relationships work, to tell them, to ask them the questions about their families, which they, just like any young couple, heterosexual couple, may not have revealed to each other, to help them by telling, by letting them know that I care about them as their pastor, and to help them perhaps come up with a ceremony where their friends and family can be supporting them. How else could a dyadic, a two-person relationship work without that kind of support? No wonder it's so hard for sexual minorities to stay together. Promiscuity or failed relationships are high. That may not be the only solution. I admit that I'm naive about this stuff sometimes. But I've taken up 10 minutes of your time. What I'm saying is that the church seems not to be a good place for gay and lesbian people. I may be wrong about that. I am part of a church that has become a covenant church with Lutherans Concerned, and our church actually is on record as being a welcoming church. We don't discriminate or hold against people, their sexual orientation. But the church in general seems not to be such a hot place for gays and lesbians. Why, I guess I want to ask, does the church reject gays and lesbians? And, you know, on many levels, I would like to know that. And how could the church come around to welcoming, or the more churches, or the church in general, come around to welcoming gays and lesbians with the gifts and the struggles and the lives that they are living? It's a mouthful. Cool.
Last summer when we were here, we were here the week that the pastor from San Francisco came up to me and we were talking about AIDS. And one of the things that came up was that years ago, pastors didn't divorce. And the pastors had affairs, they were ostracized and kicked out of the church. And I think maybe it's just a matter of education, awareness, and time. Because now it's much more acceptable. You know, if the pastor's having difficulty, you know, they go to counselors or they divorce. It doesn't mean that they're not a good pastor. It just didn't work. Mm-hmm. And I'm just wondering if maybe it's going to take education and time. Mm-hmm. For the average church person.
Mm-hmm. Is it just a question of education or?
I think it's, for me, it's really connected to the issues that you've led us through throughout this week, that women's liberation, a full liberation is tied to in particular men's views of homosexuality, homophobia in particular, men's inability to be support givers to one another is directly tied, in my opinion, to feelings of homophobia, men hugging each other, men that I know still worry about, what does that mean if men hug and support or kiss each other in public? And I think in particular for men who have framed the church and its the way in which it's ostracized sexual minorities need to deal with it on an individual basis. And unless we deal with our own homophobia, it's difficult to rewrite the tenets of the church.
Mm-hmm. I think maybe another approach too, my own background is Presbyterian Church, which the particular denomination I was in just also went through a union, a joining again of a couple Presbyterian branches. But you know, a few years ago, our General Assembly, which is the main governing body of the Presbyterian Church, and I'm not sure what the Lutheran equivalent is, struggled really at a tough time over the whole issue of how is the church, instead of just being quiet about it, what are we going to say about homosexuality? Because something needs to be said. Just because people look to the church and they look to the church governance and, you know, saying, what does the Presbyterian Church, you know, say? Where do we stand? And they came up with a statement that I felt I could agree with. But even those that couldn't agree with what they came up with, at least were able to identify a statement that said, this is what my church believes, and this is the way we are presenting ourselves to the gay and lesbian community. And I know in our own congregation, you know, a certain amount of trickle-down, I guess, but people can look at that and then evaluate their own personal views and reactions, the kind of the gut-level feelings that you may have, against those of what the church that they supposedly have identified with and supported has said. You know, so I think we need to identify how we look at ourselves, but I think our church, a larger church, can do a lot simply by, you know, coming up with something as mundane as a policy statement.
Mm-hmm. But would that change people's, I mean, would it over time change people's feelings about gays and lesbians, homosexuality in general? Or?
I think it can, only in that we always have individuals who come back from General Assembly, tell us what the struggles were, describe it to us. That then becomes part of our church belief and is incorporated in what we hear from the pulpit, and is what is what we discuss in our own congregation. And I think it can.
Mm-hmm. I think the pulpit may be the key. People, you know, a lot of the feelings about gays and lesbians are very deep-seated emotional things that people have brought from their childhood. And I don't know if just an impersonal statement from the governing body is going to make that much difference, but they hear something from their pastor, you know, someone who's an authority figure, but also someone they know and might have an impact. Mm-hmm. So maybe they...
I think it's for me deeply a spiritual issue. And I think that it's, as we just arrived today, and I noticed we were here last summer, and there wasn't this sign up there on the cafeteria about styrofoam. Mm-hmm. But I think that we have not been educated about that, and that we are alienated from our earth and how we treat it. And we are alienated from the animal kingdom, how we relate to the animal kingdom. And as Walt was talking about, you know, with the bird, that we're really one with the whole animal kingdom. And I think there's so much deeply connected to the wisdom of creation that we're not in touch with. That gay and lesbian people are a part of God's creation in the same way that everybody else is, in the same way that the animal kingdom and the plant kingdom are. And that I think that it goes in line with all of that. And when we, you know, we're only gradually waking up to how we are killing off the earth. Mm-hmm. And that I think that it, there's something very, I mean, has the church abandoned, I think very much so, in my experience in working with the gay community in Los Angeles, the largest gay community. I mean, mm-hmm. It is a huge gay and lesbian community in Los Angeles, and there is one Reconciled in Christ congregation.
Really? Yeah.
In our synod. Mm-hmm. And which is the Lutherans Concerned program for calling congregations to make an open statement of welcome to gay and lesbian people. There is only one in our whole synod that has done that.
Yeah.
And it's not that they haven't been asked, but it's such a threatening kind of thing. But I think it gets down to a spirituality thing in terms of creation. And as Lutherans, Martin Luther himself was very much into creation, and a good deal of his theology was in honoring it and lifting up creation as a starting point in the doctrine of, and our own bishop has said that Chilstrom talks about needing to look at God as the creator, and what does that mean? And I think it's when we begin to really try to do that, that there will be some wisdom in terms of how we relate to being lesbian people.
That's an interesting perspective.
Yeah.
You know, it's always, I have a question about separating person and the behavior. You know, I know my sexuality is part of my personhood, but are all of my sexual practices, they are not all a part of my personhood. You know, if I'm a pedophile or a sexual addict, you're not going to accept that behavior on my part. And I guess that's where, that's the question that I have. You know, when does it, the person and the behavior, how do you separate those two?
It's a good question. The behavior being homosexuality in general, or particular types, particular expressions of that, or you're just raising... Okay, does anybody want to take it any further then? Do you understand what he's saying? Behind you.
I guess one of the things that I was thinking when Laura upstairs was talking about pastors divorcing and and there's a healing involved. I mean, then we're talking about healing and acceptance. We're also talking about brokenness. And are we seeing homosexuality as brokenness as a need of healing? I think that's what he's talking about.
Mm-hmm. Okay, so that's a different theme here. Do we want to pick that up a little bit more? Homosexuality is not being acceptable per se, but being a behavior that is that where we accept the person, but the behavior is in question. And perhaps we'll accept the behavior because it's everybody's a sinner, and so someone practicing a homosexual act is allowed to be a sinner as long as, I guess, they repent. Okay. Yeah.
I'm not sure if I can get up. Go with this. I was going to say earlier, though, the idea that we have to have reconciled in Christ churches is both very good and very bad. I mean, the fact that we have to make a point of saying it is supportive to the gay and lesbian community, but the fact that we have to say that in the first place is a disappointment, too. But I think if someone is in the Christian church and sees themselves as an active Christian all their life, and at some point struggle with their sexuality, that does not change their spirituality or their relationship to Christ, because they're struggling with an issue in their life, their sexuality. If I am an active member of a church and feel very much a part of that family, that church family, and I struggle with my sexuality, I am not going to expect to be kicked out of that church, even if that church is 95% families and children. It's not going to change who I am basically inside, a reconciled child of God. It's not going to change that. And so I guess I take issue with separating a behavior, or saying this is a deviant behavior, or this is a behavior that we've got to do something with.
Perhaps if more of the people who are active church members, who are gays or lesbians, and who are in the closet, who have not come out, were to come out and do that in such a way that they're fellow parishioners would know about it, then there wouldn't be a need to have segregated churches just for gays.
Well, it's not a segregated church. Reconciled in Christ is simply a church saying, we go on record as being accepting. What was the word you used? Accepting of gays and lesbians. So if somebody, the problem in churches is if you're gay, you're a gay man, you come to church with your lover, people look at you weird.
Right.
A reconciling Christ church, people would welcome you like they'd welcome any couple. So someone looks in the directory and they say, oh, I'm in San Francisco, there's a reconciling, I'll go there with my lover. Go ahead.
I
I think, you know, the question that you were asking over there is to, you know, do we separate the individual from their actions? In my experience, the church has had a long history of doing that very well. Sometimes it's hard to find any behavior that people might all disagree with, but the church has long said that adultery is a sin, and still believes sin actually does exist. And, you know, and in my church, you know, we've had anywhere from pastors' wives to elders to prominent people in the church commit adultery, sometimes with each other. And the church is very accepting of the individual, even though they say that behavior we can't condone. There's no question about that. Behavior is sin. The church does not condone sinful behavior. But you're a part of us, and you know, your action, you know, in situations I can think of, it's something that's, you know, the whole church has become aware of. The person is accepted, even though nobody says what you did is fine. You know, what you did is wrong, but we still love you. You're still a, like you said, a person reconciled to Christ, just as I am. Just that you got caught, and your transgression was unfortunately broadcast throughout the congregation. You know, so I think if, regardless of how you view homosexuality, the church ought to respond to people with whatever situation they're in the same way. You accept the person as a creation, a child of God, and you separate out the behavior.
I think I want to go here and then up there.
A couple thoughts. One is, I think I had dealt with this issue pretty well intellectually, maybe even 10 years ago or so, believing that homosexuality was something that I ought not to judge and ought to learn to try to accept, and had some difficulty in doing that, but finally in the intellectual realm was able to do that. However, about 8 years ago when my first son was born, I had asked a good friend of mine if he would be my son's godfather, and he was delighted and said yes. And about 3 years later, I got a phone call from him at about 2 a.m, and it was the day in which he decided he would come out of the closet. And I had suspected this, but we never found an occasion to talk about it. And he asked me the question, do you still want me to be Nicholas's godfather? And I had a pause. But then in a flash, I said, absolutely. But it caused me to take a look at the question of whether or not my son's godfather, being a homosexual, had anything to do with the sacredness of their relationship. And the answer that came screaming into me was, absolutely not. But it caused me to look at homosexuality in an entirely different level, which was really important, and what finally helped me to, I think, accept this in a deeper way. A friend of mine helped me to understand that sexuality, in his mind, exists on a continuum from homosexuality to heterosexuality, and that none of us are purely heterosexual, like maybe John Wayne or Mae West. maybe no one is purely homosexual, but we all exist somewhere in the in-between, and how can we throw rocks at ourselves?
I guess for me, I have a real difficult time hearing that when you talk about the behavior of being gay or lesbian, that doesn't make any sense to me at all. When you talk about a behavior in a negative sense, I guess if you're finding someone who's gay and they were a sexual addict, or they abuse their lover, or they or saying, or yeah, if their sexual preferences in a unhealthy, they're having unhealthy behavior in their sexual preference, I guess then I would question their behavior, but I would do that also with someone who's heterosexual. And so it seems really strange to me to talk about this behavior being gay or lesbian or straight. I mean, that's the way, for me, that's the way people are. And I guess as far as the church goes, I had sort of the same experience as you, Jeff, except the opposite. I had many friends that were gay, but I didn't have any friends that were lesbian. And when I encountered that, it was really frightening and cautious would be the best word, I guess.
What word?
Cautious, just
cautious.
Watchful and observant.
Yeah.
And there really wasn't any difference between all these women in this room and me, and that was real frightening. And that really helped me understand men's viewpoint about homosexuality a lot better. But for me, it's familiarity. I mean, once I knew somebody, a lesbian woman who was a friend, and I met all her friends, then they were people and they were persons, and then it didn't make any difference. I knew I was safe. I mean, I felt threatened, and when I felt threatened, then I was scared and I wanted to back off, but then there was nothing to be frightened of. And I think the church needs to find that out, and the only way to do that is to have that welcoming sense. And yet the church still has to decide whether it's going. You know, the assumption in this forum is that we want to welcome gays and lesbians at the church. And that's an assumption that you sort of set forth at the beginning. And I'm not sure that's always the case with a lot of people's viewpoints.
No, and I didn't want to exclude that, the possibility of people saying the church really can only, I mean, the argument would be that the church can only not abandon sexual minorities by saying no to the so-called behavior and accepting the people who are either. The way you'd have to do it, I think, is to say to homosexuals, you can be in our church if you're celibate, or you can be in our church if you can change your sexual orientation. Anything short of that being expressed, anything short of that is the church abandoning you because to be an active homosexual is damnation or something like that. Yeah, go ahead, Wynne.
I just would like to explore maybe this issue of abandonment. At what level are we talking here? And we're talking about just accepting people in our congregations. What about in the upper echelons of the church? What about the entire issue of ordination and issues like that? And yeah, I'd be really interested in hearing what people think about that.
It is a real interest because right now people are apparently ordaining a few seminarians in San Francisco to minister to the gay community, the Lutheran gay community, and really going out on a limb to do that. People might want to address that more.
Well, what happened last year to the two that were ready to be ordained and then they came out and then they pulled back?
That's
three.
There were three, yeah.
Where is that?
What happened to them is two of them are now in Southern California, and they're a part of Lutheran's Concern down there, but neither of them are working.
Because they still haven't been able to
within the church. What happened is that they were given certification, but then when they wouldn't answer the questions the way they were supposed to, their certification was taken away from them. And all three of them, and two of them are now in Southern California. One is Jeff. And he's up in Northern California, and he is one of the ones that the Lutheran gay ministry there is going to be ordaining him and a lesbian, probably at the end of this year sometime, but it'll be an unauthorized ordination, and because it can't be done officially. But and there's risk involved for those clergy who will be doing the ordination, because they don't know what kind of disciplinary action will be placed on them by the church. in Southern California, the two there, Jim and Joel, are neither of them really working within the church. They both are very gifted people, seem to be, to look much more like a pastor than I do, and, you know, being men like they are,
mm-hmm.
and but they, you know, they're just not welcomed because of that. And it's very frustrating for them, as well as for others who are in the seminary. And this is not only Lutheran seminary, but Presbyterian seminaries and the Catholic seminaries. And in Los Angeles, the synagogues have, there's a gay synagogue that has a lesbian rabbi right now, and that's above board, and they all know about it and all that. But what's happening right now is nothing for the seminarians. Officially yet, there's no movement.
Dave, you want to
And so the issues of ordination of gay clergy, or the issues of the extent to which gay people feel shut out, really comes down to the issue of whether or not homosexuality needs to be viewed as a sin or not. Because the minute you detach the behavior from the person and say, we can love you as a person, but we feel that your behavior is sinful, my friends who I know who are gay would say, then you're denying who I am as a person. And that's why they feel shut off from the church. But that leaves it a real dilemma for the church, because then the crux of the issue becomes, is homosexuality a sin? And you can beat around, you can try and talk about side issues, but the ordination issue, the welcoming issue, it all boils down to that. Because how you respond to that question will determine the extent to which, you know, you respond to the other ways. And so, you know, it just boils down to that. Because I don't think gay people will feel welcome in the church if they're made to feel that who they are as a person is sinful, because then they cannot feel reconciled.
Mm-hmm.
And to me, that's the crux of the issue, and it's also an extremely difficult issue.
Do you have the beginning of an answer, or is it sinful or not, or do you have, is it yes is sinful but, or no isn't sinful but?
Well, to me, this is one of the issues I most struggle with, because as I have probably my best friend was a sophomore at Luther Seminary in Minneapolis, and he had to go through matriculation, and it meant he has not come out. He dropped out of seminary. He would be a very gifted pastor, and he's one of the most Christian caring. His lifestyle is very Christian. Everything that one defines as Christian, he epitomizes, except for his sexual identity. And so he has been denied the chance to serve, and he's working with refugee services now. But when you know personal cases like that, but I struggle with that issue strongly with my own self about, I know who I am sexually, but, you know, what does the Bible say? What does God say? I don't know. I think that's one of the main issues that the church has to face, and I really struggle with myself and how to deal with that, and how to deal with him, whether to feel that he is he, you know, if you try and separate the behavior from the person with him,
it doesn't work.
Yeah.
I was just going to tell you about I come from the Anglican Church background in Britain. I don't really know what your equivalent is, but when priests have gone through the theological college, they get sent out into a parish to be a curate for a few years.
Can you speak up?
Before being ordained fully. And we had a very gifted, very lovely young man who was a curate in our parish for, I suppose, about 3 years before coming out. And he had about a year left before being fully ordained, and the bishop then refused to ordain him upon his coming out, and he just felt so ostracized by the church that he has now left. And I think he's still working for sort of gay Christian communities in Britain, but that really seemed like a big loss for the church.
Yeah, I mean, the opposite of this statement will work out. The sexual minorities, with all their talents, I mean, the whole television industry is built on gay and lesbian talent. I mean, movie industry, the fashion industry in America is built on gay and lesbian talents. That it's a terrible thing that's happening in New York and San Francisco now, with so many gay people dying because their talents are so incredible. And they will abandon the church. When you have gay and lesbian people in the church, it's a wonder how much energy, and some of them have. I mean, as people, because of their struggle, frequently there's extraordinary gifts and talents. And
having been at PLTS the last 3 years in the midst of all this, with the three guys, kind of coupling on Dave's comment, it seems to me we can't. The split begins in deciding whether or not homosexuality is a sin, whether or not we believe that homosexuality is by nature or nurture. And it seems like until we start addressing that and start discussing how we believe, you know, whether God has created a homosexual person or whether it's something that's learned, we can't start even dealing with the sin issue, because we're not dealing with what's really at the heart of it. I mean, we can say it's a sin, but that's not going to do us very well unless we say why it's a sin. And it seems to me when we're saying it's a sin, then we're going on the learned side. And maybe we need to start looking more at biologically how we are created. And there are strong studies that are being made that it could very well be nature. And if that's true, God, I could be strong enough to say that God has created this. And that could be real scary if that were true for some of us. So
scary.
If some of the people I've dealt with, it's very scary if that be true. Because then that would defy our idea of sin. And it would go to just certain behaviors. I fall on the nature side. And so then, if that's true, then it's just there would be certain behaviors, like Diane said, that would be abusive, but it's the same for heterosexuals. There are many heterosexuals that are abusing themselves and each other, and that's sin.
Mm-hmm.
But to be a heterosexual is not.
It's a little difficult, I think, too, at times for us to talk about their sin and what they've done about sin. I mean, if you put that next to the sin that the church and we are doing with our homophobia, you know, I mean, if you're going to talk about sin in terms of the kind of hatred and rejection that has been laid on people. But I think that it's, you know, we can talk about this with very little emotion, that the church has abandoned people. And it's really a very deep and heavy thing, really.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. It's not a light thing at all. Mm-hmm. And the kind of way that we have shut people out of the church.
Mm-hmm.
There are a lot of gay people in the Lutheran church who are closeted. There are some who are not closeted. But there are many people who are formerly Lutherans who don't feel they can go to a Lutheran church and have and do feel really abandoned by it. There are those in the church that are waiting and waiting, and how long do we have to wait, kind of a feeling, about until you're going to finally welcome. And there are many right now who are feeling that the work needs to be done by someone besides them. I mean, blacks had to do their own initial work on that, and women have had to do their own. And gay and lesbian people, it looks, they're having to do much of their own in terms of being on the cross for it. But it's there are many who are saying, I've worked in the Lutheran Church for so long and it's looking very hopeless right now in terms of looking at the hierarchy and what the bishops are doing. And do we have to go to the MCC? Is that what you're saying to us, that you don't want us? But they're also looking at their baptism. I'm a baptized child of God. I mean, they can say that. You know, by baptism, you say I'm welcome. And by your practice, you say I'm not. You know, how are you living out your theology of baptism?
It comes back to what Dave was saying up there. You know, the Lutheran Church is saying that, I'm trying to think of a good word for it, homosexual activity, homosexual sexual activity is a sin. And until such time as the Lutheran Church or the Presbyterian Church or most of the others decide they want to change that view, from what I hear everybody saying, the gay and lesbian community is going to feel they've been banned.
Oh, yeah.
And so it gets back to, you know, the church is going to make a decision one way or the other on that issue. And so you either stay in the church saying, I support the church's position, or I'm going to leave, or you stay within the church and try to change that position.
How much is it really a theological issue for the church, and how much of it is economics? I could cite, although I won't name names, I could name the names of several college presidents who behind a closed door say, I don't have a problem with homosexuality, but if you think we're going to have a gay and lesbian student organization on this campus, you're crazy, because the benefactors are going to stop giving to the college. What's really ruling the situation? Again, white males have defined what is normal. We have a tendency to not only name what is different, but we also name different to be deficient. Somehow, if it's not like us, it's not only different, but it's less than. And that's whether it's woman, whether it's racial minority, whether it's sexual minority, we have a tendency to label different less than. And because it has economic implications to the life of the church has got nothing to gain, I think, in the eyes of those in charge by accepting homosexuals fully, but everything to lose. And so what is our role as lay leaders, maybe most of us here, in pushing the church to face this issue? Because they've got all the time in the world. It's only the minorities who are oppressed while we wait patiently for the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. That's oftentimes an excuse.
One of the ways that this has played out in among bishops is that, and I have actually advised pastors in difficult situations. Bishops don't want to know, basically, if a pastor is gay. They would prefer not to know, because bishops know that there's a good percentage of the pastors that are doing good service in congregations who are gay. Now, as long as the pastors do one of two things, one, remain closeted, or two, remain discreet, the two different things. Closeted means that you don't come out and you don't have a lover, at least how I'm defining it. Discreet means you have a lover, but you only invite people from the parish over who really love you as a pastor, and your lover doesn't show up at church, he goes to another church. A lover of a pastor comes to my church while his lover, who is a pastor, is a preacher in the next town. So he's practicing discretion. And So bishops would prefer not to know about it. And in fact, that's where the rub comes, because bishops place the piece of paper down in front of the seminary and say, sign on the bottom line, you are not going to have a sexual relationship. I don't know what the bottom line is, or that you're straight. I think it's just, no matter what happens, I'm not going to have a homosexual relationship or something. The bishop has the piece of paper, puts it in his file. If the congregation that the bishop sends the person to comes to him and says, you sent us a gay pastor, he's sleeping with someone, the bishop can pull out the piece of paper, show it to the now pastor, and throw him out. So that it covers the bishop. It makes it possible for the bishop not to be caught in the middle. But I believe I know a number of bishops who operate that way, because they really don't want to have to
rid the church of the tremendous talent and gifts that gay and lesbian people represent. However, they are not going to shove congregations' faces into this issue. A bishop isn't going to say, I fully approve of this person's call as a baptized member of the body of Christ who happens to be gay. Let him minister at your place, because the congregation would like, just most congregations would find it to be really difficult because of the biblical injunction against homosexuality, the 4 verses or 10 verses that are in the Bible. Maybe we want to talk about that tonight, maybe we don't. Nobody's raised it, surprisingly, so far.
I just think that what you said is just another reason to not participate in the church. It's just another, look who our leaders are. There are people who are willing to say behind closed doors that they think being gay or lesbian is okay, but they don't have the courage of their convictions.
This bishop has come out, the bishop that I'm speaking of has come out and spoken forcefully on this, and he's one of the only bishops in the LCA, that's done that. So he's a good person. I'm sorry. But I didn't want to cut you off.
Well, if there are others, I mean, it feels pretty sad that those who are leading their church don't have the courage of their convictions. It's just sort of one more indictment against the church.
Mm-hmm.
Or the leadership of the church.
I think that bishops don't want to get into a witch hunt, if I'm not mistaken, but that bishops do want, they want to transfer the responsibility for being gay to the pastor, and they don't want to, they would rather not know about it. So you can get ordained as a gay or lesbian pastor as long as you sign the bottom line, but then it's on you if you transgress. That's the problem right now.
I'd like to raise another practical issue. I think the church has been in the business of repentance for a long time. I mean, we've repented of slavery. We've wrestled with women's issues. The church has always been too slow to change, mm-hmm. and its hierarchy has always thought about its constituency in terms of its support. But I think there's another theological point, and that is the question of is an ordination. Is a minister ordained for the minister or for the ministry? I mean, what's the most important, the minister or the church? And I think I know a number of pastors who have not declared themselves, but who are homosexual. I don't know any lesbians, but the fact is they are doing effective ministry. So to be authentic, to stand up and announce ourselves so we alienate people, is that more authentic discipleship? It seems to me that this is not only an issue that involves a homosexual or lesbian in terms of ordination, it involves many other issues. I happen to believe that a person who's quadriplegic probably shouldn't be ordained. A person who says, I believe God has called me to be a pastor, well, there are some things about your life that will not work in the world. And that's not sinful, but if we are to use the theory that everybody has to be authentic, we reduce ourselves to where we become dysfunctional. As a pastor, I affirm people with the gift of speaking in tongues. But if you talk in tongues during one of the services where I'm leading the service, I'll tell you to shut up and sit down. And at the same time, I'm very affirming of that. So I think that there are some practical issues. And I become a little bit, I feel negative when we always make the church out to be the bad people. And it's like the church becomes the scapegoat. And I happen to believe that there's hope. And we just need to nourish and encourage change. And it'll happen.
So what you're saying, in effect, is that you would see gay and lesbian people being ordained, but they wouldn't need to be known as gay and lesbian in order to do their ministry.
In today's world, at this moment, yes.
Okay.
But maybe tomorrow or
that's part of the issue, I suspect, with with the ordination of Jeff and other people. I mean, they're pushing this. I think had they not pushed so hard, maybe it would have happened in the old way, the kind of quiet way. But what we're also saying is that there needs to be a time when people do speak out and claim the need for change. You haven't said anything.
Well, I was just going to start off with a quote of Martin Luther King's and say that if we say that now is the time for change, then now is the time. He was talking about the black people, the women's rights movement have used that as well, and I think the gay and lesbian community needs to use that too. The gay and lesbian community has been screwed over for how many years now? And things are beginning to change slowly. But I don't want to go to a church if I'm going to hear a bunch of verses slamming me. I don't want to have to learn all of these verses that say that homosexuality is bad just so I can refute it.
I agree.
I'm speaking as a young lesbian, and I found much more spiritual nourishment in secular fiction and poetry and music than I have ever found in the church. I'm not saying that the church people haven't been very nurturing. Most of my friends are church people, but the church as an institution, I think that lesbians and gays have to be ordained so that the gay youth and the lesbian youth can say, there's a good role model. That's a good person to look at. And until this happens, I don't know if I will be able to be a part of the church. But this is from someone who has not grown up in the church as strongly as a lot of my other lesbian friends. So they would speak much differently.
I think there are profound, profound ramifications of the church's abandonment of sexual minorities. I think you could look at, if any of you have read and the band played on the story of the AIDS epidemic written by a stringer on the San Francisco newspaper team. I believe that if the church had not abandoned sexual minorities, we wouldn't have AIDS, because the church would have begun to welcome people who are gay into the community a long time ago. And the whole what happened in San Francisco and New York and places like that was that when the gay liberation movement peaked in the early 70s, the major expression of that was freedom finally to be gay, which was in the gay community much more than the lesbian community, was freedom to be sexual for the first time, and openly sexual. And that led to the kind of promiscuity which led to quite a few diseases. It just so happened that AIDS was one that was a killer, but there were a lot of diseases which were picking up in the community. But that's the role of the church is, it seems to me, to help people to be faithful. Not only to be faithful as God is faithful, to be faithful to one another, to be able to live lives that have meaning because of God's redemption through Jesus. And I feel like the church has abandoned gays and lesbians and left them to their own devices, like you're saying right now. There's more solace and support in literature than there is from a pastor.
I think before the church can welcome gay and lesbian people, the church has to deal with its own fear and asking why it is that gay and lesbian people frighten us. And until you can have some type of a personal experience with someone who is gay or lesbian, that your opinion will not change unless you have an encounter or something changes you, you know, in your heart can you truly change? And mm-hmm. something about the fear that mm-hmm. perhaps we all have the tendency, and it's so frightening to look at. Or mm-hmm. I remember at school, other of my lesbian friends had T-shirts that said, "Just because I'm lesbian doesn't mean I'm attracted to you." That's the typical assumption.
Yeah.
Immediately when you find out someone's gay or lesbian, you assume that they're attracted to you.
Yeah.
And they think you're, you know, ugly or something. I don't know. It's just sort of an error. Anyway, so I think we need to deal with our own fear.
I have a response to the man sitting beneath me.
One in the back. One down. Is that a millstone?
Sorry, I just couldn't help but say that. I absolutely demand from people who are my spiritual leaders and pastors that they be authentic. Until they are authentic with me, I don't think that they can really teach me very much. And part of being authentic is being a sexual person, being a spiritual person, being all those things that make us whole human beings. And so I demand from my church that as well. So.
Mm-hmm. Actually, the time is up. For the purposes of the tape, I'm going to say fini, and if some of you are tired of this discussion, you can use this opportunity to take off. And if people want to continue, it seems like we might still be on a roll, so do you want to continue up there?
Yeah, I guess I was just thinking that for me, I'm not really worried about my gay and lesbian friends that the church is abandoned. I mean, they all have one of the best support systems that I've ever encountered as far as spiritual support and emotional support. So I guess my fear is more of the dying of the traditional church.
Mm-hmm. That the church won't benefit from the energy, or that the church actually will sort of belly up because of the contradictions that Andrew was talking about.
Yeah, I really feel sad that, you know, because, you know, part of the reason why I come back to the Lutheran Church is because I like all the things involved with it. Mm. I like standing up and sitting down. I like singing the songs in the Green Book. And besides the theological issues. And I guess that's what saddens me for my gay and lesbian friends, is that if they don't feel comfortable and they don't feel at home, then they have to give that up, even if it's for something new.
Mm-hmm.
And that's, you know, I don't know. It's a real loss for the church, not for the Greek. Maybe it will in the end be that the sexual minorities abandon the church
mm-hmm.
for that.
Yeah. Interesting catch-22 that came up when Catherine was talking is the question of whether it's the responsibility of gays and lesbians to come out so that we can find out that our best friends are actually gay and lesbian, or if it's the responsibility of the rest of us to create an environment of questioning and you know, hunching at things such that in the middle of a conversation when I'm saying, I wonder what it's like to be gay, it'd be really interesting to talk to somebody who's gay. The person who's sitting across from me can say, let's go on a little walk, I want to talk to you about something. and I think the church is sort of in one of those catch-22s, you know, where the church doesn't want to come out and say, gay and lesbian is intriguing to us, we want to talk about it some more, because they're going to lose the money.
Yeah.
And they're going to lose, you know, 40 congregations would leave, 80 congregations, 150 would leave tomorrow if the ELCA came out and ordained someone officially. You know, but I sort of lost myself. Go ahead.
I wish the gentleman who made the comment about the church were still here, because I would like to, I guess, affirm his concern that, you know, I hear him worrying about the life of the church. I guess
there's one thing I don't worry about in life anymore, it's whether or not the church will survive. I mean, given all that it's been through, that's, I guess, one thing that I know will be here throughout the ages. The thing that I do worry about, someone once said, you know, if we don't know about history, I guess we're doomed to repeat it. And I learned something only 5 years ago that I find a need to share with groups, and maybe many of you already know this, but I saw a video entitled Pink Triangles. I don't know if anyone's seen that. It talked about the fact that in addition to the Jews who were crucified, cremated, and the Holocaust, so were homosexuals, and they weren't branded with serial numbers, they were branded with pink triangles, but nobody talks about that. Nobody remembers the fact that in addition to the millions of Jews, hundreds of thousands of homosexuals were massacred in the same way. And it's not a part of our history, it's not a part of our culture. I suspect that will never again happen to the Jews, God forbid. I worry about it happening to gays and lesbians because it's not a part of our history. It's not a part of our culture to say they were oppressed, they were massacred. I think if we don't begin to concern ourselves with how do we continue to oppress, how do we continue to obliterate them in different ways, again, we're doomed to repeat history.
Well, the author of the book and the band played on would say that the beginning of the AIDS crisis was precisely that. I mean, you had a couple of scientists who were vying for who could isolate this first, and they were hogging the money, and the people who were doing the frontline work with the gays and lesbians, with the gays, were not given the funding. And in fact, that went on for 5 years, you know. So he would say that is happening, that that's happening right now.
I think the debate about whether or not way to move in the direction of trying to bring reconciliation is whether the first step is to work at ordination is really a really debatable question.
Yeah.
Even within the gay community, there are many who don't think that that's the thing to be working on is ordaining people, but rather to getting people welcomed in the pew.
Yeah.
And to not, to focal point it on the hierarchy, but to help get these people welcome first, you know what I mean? So, but, you know, there's both. And it's really not accurate to say that those three gay seminarians pushed their selves or their issue. They really didn't. What happened was that the newspaper got it. They didn't really make a big thing about it at all. They were surprised. They were just absolutely floored at what happened.
Mm-hmm.
It wasn't their intention to become nationally known
mm-hmm.
for what they did.
One could look at it also from the point of view of what is the responsibility of the straight community. You know, point the finger at myself. I haven't really gone out to other churches and talked about this spiel that I did tonight. I mean, that could be a way that I could do something that a gay person wouldn't be as welcome doing, you know? Because somebody needs to stand up for the so-called poor and oppressed. Poor and the oppressed, perhaps. I mean, Lutherans Concerned meets at my church, 25, 35, 45 gays and lesbians. A wonderful, wonderful community. Why should they have to go out every Friday night to different places and speak about what it means to be gay and lesbian? I sure as heck wouldn't want to have to do that, go out, you know, and speak about the joys of being a single male, you know? I mean, let somebody else talk about that. Man, I'm struggling with it. You know, it's not easy. It's my life. Let somebody else, you know, be sensitive to it. I have to deal with it, you know? And I think that we could be thinking about that also in terms of our positions of responsibility in congregations to be the ones who create an environment where it's possible for people to bring their lovers, where it's possible for people to share their lives with us. You know? I think that could be really important, and we have a lot of control over that.
I think one thing to say, if you're going to talk about the hierarchy in a positive way, at least in a Los Angeles area is that although there's not, there's only one congregation that is openly welcoming, we have done a gathering of the clergy, and a majority of the clergy in that synod are personally welcoming.
Well, I get very angry at this because my church is the only Reconciled in Christ congregation in Pennsylvania. I don't get it. What's the big deal? Get your church council to sit down, look at the statement, vote on the statement. There's no reason why a Christian church cannot welcome people who are gay and lesbian.
The economic issue, though, that's the problem.
So they lose a couple of members. I mean, my bishop wrote me a letter thanking me. I mean, you don't, like, lose your job if you do this sort of stuff. You end up, people end up realizing that you're a good pastor. People end up realizing that you're doing some important work. And the gays and lesbians start coming, and you got 20 extra members. They say, what the hell, you know, Trinity Church is a Reconciling Christ congregation? Trinity Church? And they come to see what's going on there.
That's one of the fears, though, some of them have, is that they are going to get new gay and lesbian members. And the reality is that they're not going to get a lot in most areas. Maybe in New York or in...
Yeah.
But in most areas, they're not going to get a lot of gay and lesbian people.
Well, most of the churches have them already and don't know it. I mean, half the problem is that there's a wide perception of a lot of people that gays and lesbians are something completely other, that they don't look like us and talk like us, and
that they're going to seduce our children.
They're going to seduce our children. People don't even know that. It just, it's just logical. If it's 10% of the population, there's a good chance there's one in your family, there's one in my family, there's, you know, every family's got a son or daughter who's gay. It's just that most people are unaware of it because are so afraid of the consequences of coming out that they just don't tell Aunt Martha or whoever.
Are these Reconciled in Christ churches attended primarily by gays?
No. Mm-hmm. It's just a church that says we want to go on record as being welcoming of gays and lesbians. And so you're actually right. When we became a Reconciled in Christ congregation, even though we're in Philadelphia and we're the only church that's open to gays, we didn't get any new members. So I'm wrong about that 20 people. But the people who are there are really proud of the church, and gradually more gay and lesbian people have come, but not as a result of being...
Where the program came from was Lutherans Concerned, which is a ministry for gay and lesbian understanding. Within, it's not a Lutheran, it's not an official organization of the Lutheran Church, but it is a Lutheran, pan-Lutheran organization.
How does one get a copy of the statement?
I can mail you one. But it's, the where it came from was gay Lutherans didn't know where to go to worship, and they didn't want to go into a congregation and have a partner with them and have a negative experience. And so they were just staying away from the church. And there were actually, there are welcoming Lutheran congregations around, at least welcoming pastors. And so it was an effort to communicate to the gay community. And what they do, there really are only 50 RIC congregations in our country. There are two, however, synods, the Washington, D.C. Synod and the North Dakota Synod of all synods, which is because Joel, one of the seminarians, his parents are members in that synod, and it was out of a sensitive response to that family that that synod made that decision. And what they do with that is they print in their monthly newsletter these churches, so your church is listed in that monthly news mailing, and that mailing goes out to Lutherans Concerned organizations around the country and gets into the gay community so that That's all they know, is that these churches you can come and be welcome in. That's all they do with that, with your making that statement. That's all it's there for, and they're hoping to get rid of it. I mean, they're hoping that, you know, they will, it's not going to be a program we have to keep having.
Thank you, everyone. We have to quit because Compline's coming in here.
Oh, thanks.
Yeah, thank you. Yeah, this has been a terrific week. I've been a lot. It's been